Our speaker this morning is Dr. Alfred Poyer. May the Lord bless you as you bring his word to us this morning.
Thank you very much, Tom. This is the word of the Lord, Exodus 33:18 through 34:9. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped and said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." So ends the reading of God's word. I want to look at three things. First, I want to better understand Moses' cry and God's answer, and then Moses' concluding prayer. First, his cry, verse 18, 33:18, "Please show me your glory." He cries, and his cry is singular, that singular truth, not only about Israel, but about me, about you, about us. Do you know what that is? God would say we are a stiff-necked people and that he is most holy. And that's Moses' dilemma. When we come to this passage, at this point, Moses is in a dilemma. Remember what Moses had done, what Israel had done. Shortly before, about a month, a little over a month before, at the foot of Sinai, the Lord had entered into a covenant with all of Israel. When he gave the Ten Commandments, it was like his wedding vow to Israel. And shortly thereafter, there was a very special ceremony in Exodus 24 where they took vows and they said, "Everything that the Lord says, we shall do." And Moses sprinkled the blood of bulls upon them. And then Moses and the 70 elders of Israel went up the mountain and were told they saw the feet of God, and they ate. And they ate with God. There was a wedding reception, you might say. At that point, the rest of the elders went down the mountain, and Moses was told to come up. God wanted to tell Moses that he's going to build a home for himself to live in the midst of his own people. Just like a young couple gets married, and then after they're married, they move into a new home. And this is what God was going to tell Moses, this brand new home. So Moses goes up the mountain, and we know the story. Israel waits and waits and waits for Moses to come. And after about a month, she gets too impatient. And she commits what the Bible calls spiritual fornication. She makes an idol, a golden calf, a bull. And the God that she is making, she actually calls, this is the Lord, Yahweh, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In a sense, the Lord, like a husband who newly married, comes home early one day and hears music. And he says, oh, my wife is waiting for me. He opens the door, and there she is with a false lover. This is what happens in 40 days, a little over 40 days, after the Lord enters into this covenant with Israel. And when Moses comes down the mountain with the wedding license in his hand, he is so incensed, he breaks the tablets. He rips them up. What kind of marriage is this? And the Lord says, I want to destroy them. And Moses says, no, you can't do that. And Moses, throughout all of 32 and 33, intercedes. Don't. And the Lord relents. The Lord really still wants to have nothing to do with Israel. In fact, in chapter 33, 3 through 5, he says, you know, I don't want to go with you. It's like, I can't live with you anymore. So I'll send an angel. Let an angel go with you to the promised land. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. That's our real problem, isn't it? How can a most holy God, all good and all just, dwell with a stiff-necked, rebellious, idolatrous people like us? How can the living God live amongst the people who want him dead? How can a most loving God dwell with a bride that hates him? And yet in verse 2 of chapter 33, the Lord seems to offer Moses a solution. I'll send an angel ahead. He'll be my agent. If Israel's adultery, if her gross infidelity breaks a marriage, maybe a separation is better than a divorce. It's kind of like almost God is saying, I'll live apart from you. I'll pay the alimony. I'll take care of you, but from a distance. My angel, my agent, he'll get in touch with you. And if it were not Moses but Alfred, then I'd say, I'll take it. Because that's how wicked we are. But look how Moses responds. He'll have nothing to do with that. He continues to persist, to plead, to beg, to implore the Lord. Not an agent, not an angel. You must go up with us. Moses is not satisfied with anyone other than the Lord dwelling in the midst. Verse 15 of chapter 33, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And I hear that and I go, come on, Moses. Haven't you been hearing what God says? Fire and dry weed do not a couple make. Take what God has given you. Get out of there before the whole assembly is burned. And yet Moses won't have anything of it. He persists. He implores. He pleads. And finally in Exodus 33:17, this amazing answer from God. This very thing that you have spoken of, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. What the Lord is actually saying is, okay, no divorce. Not even a separation. I'm going to dwell with you, stiff-necked people. And Moses hears that, and right then and there, it dawns on him the dangerous prayer that he was asking. Think of it. God has not changed as a holy God, and Israel hasn't gotten any better. She is still stiff-necked. God had just said, if I were to dwell with you, you're going to sin and I'm going to burn with a holy wrath. And now he says, I'll go with you. But nothing has changed. Israel hasn't changed. She still remains an adulterous bride. And the Lord remains an unquenchable fire. And it's for that reason, when it dawns on Moses how dangerous this answer is, he says, show me your glory. And what he is asking is, what kind of God are you? Who are you? I know you're the Lord. Remember at the fiery bush? I am the Lord. I am that I am. I know that, but what kind of God are you? I know your name, but what's your character? Are you a character, a kind of God, most holy, that can dwell with stiff-necked people like us, and we live? Ask yourselves, do you ever consider that's your greatest problem in life? How can a holy God live amongst a sinful people? That's really the human predicament. It's not poverty. It's not poor education. It's not lack of love. It's not poor health. It's not having friends. And listen, it's not even death. The question is how can sinful people like us stand before a holy God? That's the gravity of the situation. Listen, healthy, well-fed, well-educated, well-off people with lots of friends go to hell every day. How then shall we pray? We need to pray like Moses. We need to cry out, show me your glory. What kind of God are you that you can dwell with us and we with you forever and ever and ever? That's Moses' cry. And God does give answer. He says yes. He answers Moses' cry. And maybe it's even our cry, your cry. And listen what he says in verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I shall mercy. Did you notice those two things he says about himself? God talks about his freedom first, and then he tells us of his propensity to mercy. I want to take each in turn. First, his freedom. Where do we see it? Well, look at verse 19 again. Look at that phrase, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's a really well-known Hebrew idiom, a turn of phrase that the Hebrews liked to use. In Exodus earlier, in Exodus 16:23, on the Sabbath day, Moses says, bake what you bake, boil what you boil. Right? It's like telling you women today, listen, go home and make what you want to make for lunch. And I'm saying, make whatever, right? You have the freedom to choose whatever you want. That very expression is the expression being used here. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. Just as it means you're free to cook, here, it means God's free to show mercy. That's very important, I think, for several reasons. One is, it's telling us, God's saying, listen, I'm never obligated to show mercy. That's part of my freedom. Nothing in you demands, obligates me to show you grace and mercy. That's what grace means, doesn't it? It's a free gift. We sometimes use that so often, grace, 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 that we forget. It's free, but it's more than just free. If grace means free, mercy means you and I are so unfit and undeserving of this, I'm still going to show pity on you. So we should never take God's mercy for granted. God is not a mercy machine that you just mosey up to, deposit your coin of good intentions, and out drops, you know, a bottle of mercy. God does not have mercy and grace, and we say, then it doesn't matter if I do what I want to do and sin. He'll forgive me. We've all had those thoughts, haven't we? We knew we were going to commit a sin, and we said, well, God will forgive me, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And we did it. And God is saying, whoa, be careful. I am not obligated to show you mercy. Let's not forget, Judas was one of Jesus' apostles, and God chose not to show him mercy. Esau, Isaac's firstborn, was given justice, not mercy. So never presume upon God's grace. God's grace and mercy are not a license for sin. Nevertheless, lest Moses or you and I think the scales of justice way too heavy, the next thing the Lord is saying here is he has a propensity to show mercy. And this comes very clear when he tells Moses to come up the mountain with that second set of tablets, where there's no divorce and no separation. God is renewing his marriage vows again with Israel. And when Moses does, and God puts him in the cleft of the rock, it's not so much something visual that we're told happens, though something did. He saw the back of God. But when God reveals himself, it's by a word. It's a sermon Moses needs to hear. And it's what you need to hear and I need to hear every day. God declaring to us who he is. This is the kind of God I am. And what does he say? The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the Everest of the Old Testament. There is no greater revelation of God than what I just read to you in the whole entirety of the Old Testament. It will be repeated through the law, through the prophets, through the Psalms, again and again and again. Jonah does it. Look at the end of Jonah. And the psalmist does it again and again. Nehemiah will do it. You hear Israel throughout the ages repeating this, almost like the Nicene Creed, but better. Because they say, this is the kind of God. And it is a God most merciful. There are three ways in which God expresses his mercy when we look at this passage. Three things I want you to notice: the priority of God's mercy, the proportion of God's mercy, and the preeminence of it. By priority, I simply mean, what's the first thing out of God's mouth when he talks? Show me your glory. And God could have said, I am stronger than anyone. I am all powerful. God could have said, I am all eternal. He could have said, I am unchangeable. He could have said a million things, but what comes out of God's mouth, first and foremost, a God most merciful and gracious. Did you hear me? A God most merciful and gracious. That's the priority of God's mercy. It doesn't talk about his justice first. It's his mercy. Secondly, the proportion of God's mercy. How far does God's mercy extend compared to his justice? And when speaking of his wrath, the Lord, if you notice, he says that he will punish the guilty to the third and fourth generation. But look what he says about his mercy. He maintains his steadfast love to thousands. You should be asking, thousands what? Thousand people? Well, most scholars agree. He's not talking about people. He's talking about generations. God is saying, steadfast love, keeping his steadfast love to a thousand generations, for my justice to the third and fourth generation. Here, thousandth generations. Doesn't the psalmist confirm as much to us? Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts but a moment, but his favor lasts what? A lifetime. A lifetime. That's your God. That's our God. And thirdly, not only does the Lord describe his mercy and steadfast love in terms of his priority and proportion, but its preeminence. And we see this probably most of all. When the Lord speaks of his justice, he uses pretty much the same language twice in a row. I will visit, or I will punish the people. I will punish. It's rather bland and boring. It's severe. It is justice. But when God is asked, tell me about your mercy, he says, well, it's going to take me a while. Seven different ways he describes himself. Seven different terms. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Oh, another one, abounding in steadfast love. Another one, abounding in faithfulness. Wait, let me say it again. Maintaining love to thousands generation. Wait, there's even more. Forgiving. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. God loves to talk about himself in terms of his mercy and forgiveness and grace to stiff-necked people like us. And those last, don't overlook it, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those three terms are your standard Hebrew terms for sin. And when they're collected like that, which you find in several places, God is saying, I forgive. What sin do I forgive? Every imaginable sin. I remember a soldier from Vietnam who I was witnessing to. And he said, Pastor Alfred, I've done atrocious things in my life. There's no way God would save me. There's blood on my hands. And I've never killed a man. And you can open the Bible to this passage and says, let me tell you what God says about that matter. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. He says anything imaginable, bring it on. There is no sin so deep, so heinous, that my son's blood cannot cover. So come to me, he says. Come to me. What Moses hears on Mount Sinai, the Apostle John, when he begins his gospel, and we had it up this morning, and that was not, we didn't arrange that. Somebody was really, God was working. John begins his gospel, and he says, what Moses heard, I saw. Moses heard four things: God's glory, the promise to dwell with sinners, stiff-necked sinners. Moses heard about God's grace and his truth, and Moses heard that he could not see God. And John opens his gospel and says, yeah, but I saw his glory. I saw him, and he dwelt among us. I saw his grace and truth. And I saw the one who sees God and is God. You know who it is, don't you? Jesus, what a precious name. What a Lord. What a Savior. And that's why we come to worship every Sunday. That's why you're here today. And I have good news for you. Maybe that someone who is a hard case is you. and you're struggling in your life and you're distant from God and you haven't spoken to him because you think he's really angry with you and what you've done is beyond his reach, listen, he loves you and he's saying, come to me, hear me, I want to forgive you. I want to take away your shame. I want to clean you up. I want to make you new. I want to make you mine. Yes, but Lord, you don't know what I've done. And the Lord is saying, I do. And I have covered that too. The blood goes all the way. It covers all. It is a flood. And some of you, you know there is a friend that you've stopped praying for. Renew your prayer today for that person. Because notice what Moses does next. Let me just conclude with Moses' prayer. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head. He hears God's declaration of himself. Moses bows his head and he says, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us for, a little for, three letters. In the Hebrew, it's one letter, ki, but it has the strength of because it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon us. Moses is saying, Lord, if you are this Lord, if you are most gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, listen, I have a hard case for you because this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive them. Pardon them. And God says, done. 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 Brothers and sisters, may the Lord, by his Spirit this day, seal in your heart these words of his mercy and go forth this week in his mercy to tell others of his grace and goodness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day that you are the God of hard cases. And I think we would all admit we're all hard cases. Thank you for reminding us who you are through Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit we pray. Amen.